We're in our final message from Jonah chapter 4. So if you would like to follow along, we don't have the verses printed out in the scripture, but we're going to be there. But we want you to put a bookmark there because there are six other passages we're going to look at. Because we're not only going to look at the challenges that Jonah faced, the discouragement and the despair that he felt that's evident in chapter 4, but we're also going to look at the cure in that real personal revival, national revival. Overall repentance had taken place in Nineveh. In our last message in chapter 3, we saw it from the president on down to the common people and even the animals dressed in sackcloth and ashes. But was it real? The kingdom of Nineveh was growing and expanding in this time period, and Israel, the northern tribes, were greatly fearful of what would happen if it expanded. And they weren't sure if this would be something real or not. You see, that's the problem with faith. You can talk about it, but you can't always see it. Faith is invisible. And so it's like the famous tightrope walker, Blondine, who used to string a wire across Niagara Falls and walk across Niagara Falls. The wire was wet from the mist. Have any of you been to Niagara Falls? Okay, a couple of people have. It's would come up there, but it didn't bother him. He would go over, he'd go backwards. He would stop in the middle of the wire, sit down, and have lunch. He would take a wheelbarrow and run the wheelbarrow across the falls. When he got back to the crowd that was gathered each time he would do this, this is about 1900, he would say, do you believe that I can do this? Do you believe that this is real? And oh, yeah, yeah. Do you think... How many here would be willing to let your little boy or little girl ride on my shoulders as I walk across the falls? And for some reason, you know, if he'd said teenagers, all the hands would have gone up. Yeah, we'd have taken them. But the crowd believed he could do it, but no one put feet to their belief. They had a type of faith, a form of belief, but it never turned into action. Now, maybe Jonah, after his experiences in the Mediterranean, that's a great, gracious way of putting his experiences there, maybe he felt like this was an anticlimax now. Their so-called repentance and their so-called diversion from the truth, I'm checking my tape here. Okay, it's working. The central theme of the book of Jonah is nothing to do with a whale, by the way. Just thought I'd share that with you. It has to do with God dealing with a man. God dealing with a people. God dealing with a nation, with a city. And God wanted Jonah to be right with him, and the ship and the storm and the whale and the vomit, and the trip to Nineveh and the preaching and the gourd and the worm and all the things we're going to read about now was just helping Jonah to get his heart right with God. Now, if God had told him ahead of time and said, you need to get your heart right with God. If you don't, I'm going to send you in a shipwreck, you're going to get thrown in the water, you're going to get swallowed by a whale, you're going to be there for 3 days in the dark, you puke, and you're going to be thrown up on the shore, you're going to be bleached white skin, no hair, no eyebrows, no nothing left, you're going to march 350 miles up to the Tigris kingdom of Assyria and the capital city of Nineveh and preach there. You know, Jonah might have said, okay, time out, I'm right with you, I want to get right, I'll get on my knees right here. That would have been a nice thing, but you know, God doesn't always tell us what's ahead. He wants us to walk by faith and trust Him and get our heart right with God without knowing the details of what the next day, week, month, or for that matter, what the next hour is even going to bring. He'd gone through a lot, and it was difficult. Now, someone has asked me, now that we've finished over 50 years as a full-time pastor since seminary, is it hard being a pastor? Well, Barna took a poll. They do Christian polls, and they go to people and ask questions. And they did a poll of 8,000 pastors. And they said, do you think the people in your church really like you, or do they just put up with you? 84% of the pastors said they don't really like me. And I think that was optimistic. Jonah was having a rough day, well, a rough life. And God just wanted him to be living the faith he talked about. I titled this Running Ahead of God. I read my outline and thought I should have titled the message How to Have a Nervous Breakdown, because that's what it looks like here in our scriptures. So as we look at Jonah, I just want to see him as a typical Christian, as one of us, as someone that would be just like us today, having gone through all these different issues. And we're not only going to look at the story here in Jonah chapter 4 as it concludes, but we're going to look at the cure in each area from other scriptures. So that's why we ask you to be ready with your Bible or your iPad or whatever you have there to use there, because the remedy is going to come from God's word, not Dr. Fossey. It's going to not be my words, but God's word that have the money back guarantee on it. So we look at Jonah in the discouragement that he faced, and we look at the first character trait in verse 1, a frustrated believer. Okay, the people repented. Jonah had preached. The implication of all preaching is always you need to repent. And he warned them, 40 days in this, you're all going to, it's going to rain fire and brimstone. You're all going to die. And when they repented and God didn't send it, Jonah was frustrated. Verse 1, but this greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. What he desired didn't happen. He didn't want anything big. He just wanted 120,000 people to die. It was no big deal to him. He said, they're our enemies. They're not Jews. They don't worship in the temple in Jerusalem. They're up here worshiping these idols. And so I'm frustrated. I'm disappointed that the fireworks show was canceled this year. I was looking forward to fire and brimstone raining down on the people. He didn't care about souls that turned to God. People who saw their sinfulness and repented. He was like a lot of us. Just frustrated. People are frustrated in churches. They run from church to church. They don't have backbone, but they have strong leg muscles. They don't know what's going on. They're searching for something. They want some big example, some big miracle, something going on. They're looking for fireworks. And they're frustrated. Some people are frustrated in their marriage and family. That beautiful baby grows up. And by the way, once you have a baby, you always have a baby. Just letting you know that. My youngest is going to be 45 in a week, and she's still my baby. Still my baby girl. And if you go and follow us on Facebook, her pictures will be up there when she was cute. I love you, Liz. in case she listens online. But frustrated in our family, frustrated in our work. Lord knows we're frustrated in politics. We're frustrated with praying and not finding answers. Not realizing that sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes the answer is simply not now. And we don't know. We want to know ahead of time. Then we'll kneel to God. Then we'll say, okay, God, you're in charge. So Jonah was displeased, and he became, in the King James says, angry. It literally is a inner boiling up of frustration. Now, the scriptures we want you to look at, and by the way, there's a clue in the outline before you, so you can look up ahead of time if you'd like, is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Because the cure is priorities. If we put God's priority first and we prioritize our life in accordance with Him and His Word and what He wants us to do, then getting frustrated shouldn't occur, or at least it should be dealt with and not something that will destroy our lives. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something, he ain't." That's the modern version. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever one sows, he'll reap. For the one who sows to his fleshly human will, from the flesh will reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary. Don't be like Jonah in doing good. For in due season we'll reap if we don't give up. So put God's will first. Get involved doing what God wants you to do. That's why I'm pleased that people come to church to worship and to fellowship and encourage one another and sing and pray. There's work to be done, and we need to do it. A missionary in Haiti that we support as a church said that there was work being done down there, and they were cutting big logs to build a church, put the roof on the block church that they were building. And he said they went to pick up the log, and 10 people got on about half the log on one end. And one poor guy was trying to lift the other end up by himself. Now, I've done that. I've played that game. Because I'm tall and don't have a lot of skill building walls, when we were down on the Navajo Reservation near Farmington, New Mexico, they said, Bob, would you help us with this adobe church we're building? Sure. What do you want me to do? They said, well, when we're going to build the wall, we need you to hold up the roof beam so we can build the wall up underneath it to hold it up and put in the last few blocks of adobe. And so for a series of days, my entire role was to get up, eat tortillas and beans for breakfast, get to the work site, and hold up logs on one end and wait for the other workers who were, I think, taking a siesta. I'm not sure what they were doing. It was pretty slow work. Get the adobe built into where the log would be, and then, 6 feet, we'd do it again. And 6 more feet, we'd do it again and build that way. But the missionary said, I looked at that and I thought, number one is, why aren't the people, all working together? Well, they were. They were all lifting the log together. But 9 of the 10 decided to be on the easy end. And one was trying to struggle on his own. And that's just human nature. When there's work to be done, well, we can get all involved in the work. Or we can just whine and complain and get frustrated. Who do you think of when you think of a woman in the New Testament who got frustrated when she had to do all the work and her sister was sitting listening to Jesus? Oh, yeah. We all know Martha. She gets a bad rap, doesn't she? She's doing all the work. Mary does nothing. Yeah, that's the kid sister. You know how that goes. It's just, yeah. But the reality is we have work to do. The harvest is God's concern, but He asked us to be the workers. And if we put Him first and we carry the burden with others, not solitary, that we won't be frustrated. So put the priority here of doing the work that God wants us to do with the people God wants us to work with, and solve this first thing that Jonah did. Verse 2. Jonah is a worried believer. He prayed, "Oh, Lord, isn't this what I said would happen when I was back home in Israel? That's why I quick quickly fled. Now he justified himself. I quickly fled to Spain, Tarshish, a little village on the other side of Gibraltar. For I knew that your gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, and relenting of sending disaster. He was afraid of what might happen. Now, are any of you afraid of what might happen? Am I the only one with my hand up? Or are the rest of you liars? I don't want to get personal here, but worry, worry is like being in a rocking chair. There's lots of motion and lots of activity in life, but you get nowhere. You're just rocking back and forth. I was concerned and talking to my wife about hiring a professional worrier. You know, we're selling the house, we're packing up stuff, we're getting stuff in garage sale, and oh man, what a mess. I said, I'm just going to hire somebody. And she said, we don't have money to hire a professional worrier. And I said, well, I'll hire one anyway, and then their first worry can be where they're going to get the money from. You know, we're doing it, well, old joke, but you know, it worked. Worry is just anxiety over what might happen, but it hasn't even happened yet. And Jonah said, oh Lord, that's why I left. You told me to go to Nineveh, 350 miles east. I headed to Spain, 800 miles west, because that, you know, I was afraid you would be too good. How many of you are afraid God can be too good, afraid of what God has in store? See, if you don't believe God's in control, if you don't believe in a sovereign God, I'm not sure why you're in Sovereign Grace Church right now, because we talk about that God is the blessed controller. We need to live the reality of our salvation and trust the Lord. The cure is the word rest. Rest in the Lord. Trust the Lord. If you don't want to worry, you know, most of us have that motto of, you know, why pray when you can worry? My wife had it backwards. She put a sign up on our wall. It says, why worry when you can pray? And I thought, that's crazy. You know, why pray when you can worry and be frustrated? Romans 8 tells us in verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, that's in eternity past. He didn't know we were going to be good or bad, because let me tell you, we were all bad. But he knew us. He put his intimate love on us, just like Adam knew Eve and she bore a child. God knew us, and he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those who he predestined, he called. Those who he called, he then justified. Those that he justified, didn't lose it. They're going to be glorified. What shall we say to these things? Paul continues in Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, I'm going to worry anyway. Is that not how it goes? That's how it goes in the translation in my mind sometimes. If God be for us, who can be against us? He didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us. How shall he not graciously give us all things? Who can bring a charge against us? Who can condemn? He ends by saying, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword? He said, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure, I'm going to rest in this fact. I'm sure that neither death or life or angels or rulers, things present, things yet to happen, powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That you can take to the bank. By the way, some of the bills and the coins that we gave out today from Sweden and Israel and everywhere else, you can take them to the bank and they will laugh at you. I'm just letting you know that now. Those are a souvenir. They're not something, you're not going to get any money. For some reason, we don't have a foreign exchange for money in our Casper system here in that. Okay, I can see some of you already saying, okay, we'll put the coins back then and we'll get an olive wood camel in their place. Heat melts chocolate. How do I know? Yeah, we all know that. Heat hardens steel. And so when we go through the stress and the troubles of life, Jonah, come on, trust the Lord. Rest in Him. Anything happens, God's in control. And it will all work out. And so Jonah repented and praised the Lord and led a great song service in Nineveh. No, what is verse 3, 4? He said, "Now, O Lord, just kill me. It's better for me to die than to live." The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be so displeased?" He was depressed. And depression is not something to joke about. When I read of a person who committed suicide, inside I thought, boy, that is really sad. How do you get that dark? How do you get that depressed that you would kill yourself? That's when I was a young preacher. When I, in 2003, when I was diagnosed with my disease and went to the doctor, the neurologist here in town, and he said, "Oh my," he said, "you have no nerve function anymore in your hands and in your feet." He said, "Come back in next week and we'll see what's happening." And he went in and it was, I had no nerve function for the middle of my shin. I went in the next week and it was to my knees. And the doctor here said, "Pastor, I just want to let you know that this death of your nerves is climbing up through your arms and through your legs. It will take probably about 6 months until it reaches your lungs. And you will die a horrible and painful death." I love bedside manners, don't you, of the doctors, how kind and supportive they are. And he said, "Don't come back. There's nothing I can do." He said, "You don't have diabetic this or that. You don't have any," because I don't have a sugar problem. Matter of fact, I love sugar. But that's another story. I went home and lost the ability to walk. By August, I was in a wheelchair and my wife was pushing me around. And guys, you know what I'm saying? That's not a good thing when your wife is pushing you around. It's a scary thing. We had a community meeting at Natrona County High School and she pushed me from our house. This was, 2003. They didn't have all the curb cuts for ramps on the sidewalks and that. You know, she would hit the curb. I would flip out of the wheelchair forward. She got me into the high school and said, "Okay, we're going to wheel you down to the front because there's no place for a wheelchair in the auditorium." Do you know how slanted the walkway is in the Trona County? Do you know how fast a wheelchair can go down there? Do you know how grateful I am for some old guy who actually stood up and stopped me as we were going down? By fall, I was in such pain, I didn't believe I could handle it. The doctor offered me morphine and said, "You'll just have to give up preaching, you'll give up driving, you have to give up everything." I said, "I can't handle this anymore." And laid on the floor and cried. I couldn't stand the pain. And my dear wife took my guns and put them in safekeeping with a neighbor. Folks, suicide is not a joking matter. And in this COVID era, it's epidemic. People are depressed. The The suicide is painless, the song that starts MASH, the TV show, said. You know, just do it. You're in pain, just kill yourself. Things aren't going right, you're 13, it's never going to get better. You might as well just kill yourself. That's what the world teaches, and that's where Jonah was. He said, Lord, just let me die. The hassles of life. And by the way, killing yourself isn't always with a gun or a pill or a rope or a knife. It's some, we kill ourselves morally. We kill ourselves mentally. Emotionally drained and locked up in our homes. And God stops him in his tracks and says, is this okay? Is it right for you to be this displeased? He's spiraling down into a dark place, ready for suicide. And God says, what's the real problem here? He'd lost hope. He was discouraged. His whole identity was now this weird-looking guy, bleached and no hair and everything. He said, now I'm up here in a foreign land telling them God's going to judge them. They all repent, so God says, I'll put it off. And he did for 150 years to the day. Nineveh's not destroyed until whenever it was, 612 or something like this. This was like 762. So it's like 150 years. God relented. He gave him a blessing. I know a lot of people who get depressed, young people who want to grow up fast, right? I want everything. My kids got married and they said, Dad, how much should we borrow so that we can get a couch and washer and dryer and all the different things for our home? I said, what did I teach you? They said, don't borrow money to do that. I said, yeah, save your money. When you get the money, buy it. What a concept. It's like revolutionary. But they said, but look at all the stuff you have. And I said, yeah, you want to know where we were 25 years ago before you were born? We had more money then before the kids were born. But, you know, we're living in a little one-bedroom apartment upstairs in a place where nobody would want to live, Watertown, Wisconsin. I mean, you know, snow and wind and cold. And, you know, I might as well live in Wyoming. But... by the way, that's about 10 blocks from our new home that's being built right now. who would want to retire there? Youth can't grow up fast enough. They want freedom. They want the things that they see around them. Young parents, you know what I'm talking about? The middle age, you know, where your narrow waist and your broad mind change places. They're in trouble. Old age? Let me tell you, there's three big problems with old age. Number one is memory loss. Okay, moving on. I can't remember number two and three, but anyway, this is the problem. The cure is hope. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, not driven to despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, not destroyed. Always caring about the body of the death of our Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus might also be manifested in us. Jonah, you're perplexed? You're saying, God, just kill me? When I counsel people, the first thing I do, no matter what the problem is, the first thing I tell them, after they've shared where they see the problem, which often isn't the real problem, is there is hope. You look beyond the circumstances and you look at the Word of God and you can find hope. There's no way to snap out of it, Jonah. But you can have hope in the Lord. That is a soul consciousness that God is in control and that everything will work out. Someone said to me that they read the Bible and they put it down and they forget what they read and they don't think it's doing any good to them. Why should I go and read the Bible every day? So I said, you could be like the old coal miner in Wales who had a child that was saying that he didn't remember anything the Bible told him, and why read it? Why waste your time? Let's just get busy with the day. And the miner said, well, why don't you take the old coal basket there, just a wicker basket there, the hauling coal from outside for the fire. He said, why don't you go down and instead of coal, go down to the stream and get water and bring water back. So the child did that. Well, how much water is going to stay in a wicker basket? He gets back, looks, and there's no water, runs back again. As fast as he could run, he came at five times. He's exhausted, out of breath, and said, Dad, he said, I can't bring water. And the father said, you're right. But look at the basket. Look how clean it is. And I might not get a lot out of the Word of God. I read through the Bible and I read passages, you know, Frick said begat Pegleg, and, you know, have you ever read the genealogies in Genesis and some of those places? And that Peleg. Anyway. Yeah. Depression could lead to suicide, or we can see the Word of God wash us, give us hope. Well, if you think being a discouraged Christian is bad, well, Jonah gets worse here. In Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, now he begins to just despair. Remember, he's already said, Lord, just kill me. And God said, are you sure? You know, God, like, don't you like it when God talks back to us? He wants us to think. He wants us to say, are you really sure that's what you want? So, story picks up. Jonah, verse 5. Jonah had left the city and sat on the eastern side, making a shelter for himself there. He sat in its shade until he would see what would become of the city, still waiting for fireworks. Now the Lord God prepared a leafy plant to grow over Jonah, that it might give him shade on his head and relieve his discomfort. And this made him extremely happy regarding the plant. Not happy about anything else, because let me tell you, the next step down in the spiral is bitterness. When we submit to God's will and things don't happen the way we want them to happen, it's easy to get bitter. Plans fall through. Things don't work right. We have plans like Jonah. We want to watch what God's going to do, especially to the people that are bad. We pray to the God of karma. You know what I'm talking about? We want them to get what they deserve, those evil people. And I'm thinking, what did Jonah deserve? He's a prophet of God in a little town up by Nazareth, 3 miles outside of Nazareth. And God says, go to Nineveh and preach. And he goes down to Joppa, goes down into a ship, goes down into the bottom of the ship, goes down into a deep sleep, and ended up down in the mouth. Okay, bad whale joke. He ends up a mess. Bitterness is bondage. If he'd have just done what God asked him to do and believed God, he wouldn't have had to get bitter here, but boy, he's not going to... Okay. God says, I'm going to relent of the judgment. He said, I don't even believe that, God. They're still going to come. And he's out here sitting on the edge of town. And boy, let me tell you, it's a nasty area because it's high desert. And it's right on, Nineveh is right on the edge of the one of the mountain ranges, Zagros Mountains, I believe. Think of Iran today. This is Iraq up in the valley here. And the wind coming down out of the high country, what happens? The adiabatic effect, you all know that. You all talk about that in Casper all the time, right? The wind from the high plateaus, 8,000 feet up on the Laramie Plateau, South Pass, and it comes down and funnels down. And what happens? The middle of winter, we get hot wind, right? It melts the snow. It blows it to Nebraska. It's gone. That's what is happening here, right on the edge of the mountains. He's getting down. You're just, and he's out there still. It's not going to stop it. Every day, out there waiting. God. See, this is a symptom of a non-submissive heart. Sulking like a child who's been disciplined. We had a strong-willed child. I won't tell you which one. I will. Let me turn off the recorder. But, you know, if he did something wrong, okay, you're going to go sit in the corner until you repent. I'm a preacher. Right? If not, no. And so he'd sit in the corner. And I remember one day he turned around and looked at me and said, "In my heart, I'm still standing up." Yeah. He's a pastor. God was just training him. But people are never happy, complaining, bitter. I hate it. I have one fellow I went hunting with, and we spent the whole day in a drizzle and cold and miserable and never saw an animal. And he said, "Oh man, it was a great day, preacher. This was a lot of fun. Maybe next time." He got home and his wife didn't have supper ready for him, and he blew his top. And she came to me and I said, "Well, we got to work on this area of bitterness here, because it looked like he was just fine, but obviously there was problems." Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it you become defiled." The cure for bitterness is obviously satisfaction. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11 reminds us of how to be satisfied. We're to focus our brains so that we don't go down that rabbit hole into the darkness. Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is to be commended, if there's any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, focus your brain on these." Think, simple word, think on these things. "And what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul continues, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were concerned but had no opportunity, not speaking from being in need, for I've learned wherever I am to be content." Set your mind on the things that are true, not false, on the honest, not the lies, on the right and not the unjust, on the pure and not the tainted. Set your mind on God. Set your mind on what we've learned in Christ. Because if we don't, we begin to die inwardly. We begin to despair into a bitter funk. Complaining about life. Complaining about kids. Complaining about traffic. Complaining about... Well, like one of my buddies, Pastor Len Robinson, here could have been a professional golfer, but they golf on Sunday, and he said, "I just can't do that." This was back in the 30s. So he said, "I don't want to work on Sunday," so he joined the military. Don't go there. Ended up in the Philippines, ended up captured by the Japanese, ended up 4 years in slave labor. And I'm out golfing with him, and he is good. I mean, you know, But you got to remember, I'm a equal opportunity golfer. I hit the balls where they don't mow. It, you know, I don't want to make them work and mow all the area around there, so I just hit it out there. Anyway, Brother Len, I said, how do you do this? How do you get through all this? How did you get through all the years and then come back and in horrible health? By the way, did you notice we dedicated a bridge for Brother Len on I-25 going over Center Street? If you go down there, the I-25 overpass, the Len Robinson Memorial Bridge. It's a blessing to him. And he said, well, can't you just play golf and not get irritated? Do any of you play golf? Yeah, irritation. I don't cuss, but where I spit, the grass died. It's in there. Set your mind. Be satisfied. It's actually the fifth in this steps down. He's not only frustrated, worried, depressed, and bitter. He's proud. Chapter 4, verse 7 says, the next morning, God prepared a worm that chewed through the plant and it withered. When the sun rose up, God prepared a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on his head so that he was faint. And Jonah asked that he might just die. Haven't we been through this already a couple verses before? He said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God reminded him, is it right for you to be so upset about this plant? And he said, yes. Think about that. He said, yes, I'm upset. This plant was giving me shade, and now it's terrible. He said, it is right. I'm so irritated, I wish I were dead. Third time. If I were God, I would answer his prayer. I would say, okay, you did your job. Put up with it enough. But God's more interested in the man than in the ministry. And he wants to keep working in Jonah's head. But Jonah is proud. It's all about me and my health and my plan and my life. Self-centered, down in the slough of despond where everything irritates grumpy old men. That's what we're calling Jonah now. He's a grumpy old man. Spurgeon said, if like Jonah you want to complain, you will soon have something to complain of. People who are resolved to fret generally make for themselves the cause for fretfulness. My mom used to say, if you don't quit crying, did you all have my mother? Did you all know her? I could write a whole book of mommalies, the things my mom said. You know, you better clean up your plate. There's starving children in China. Okay, let me clean it into a box and we'll send it to China then. I'm not going to eat Brussels sprouts or whatever. See, God was driving Jonah to his knees, and he was still so proud. I'm a Jew. I don't want these guys to be speared. I want them all to die. Now, what happened to the leafy plant that was giving me chance? Who sent this Chinook wind down here to roar through town? Whine and complain. By the way, the word proud is the Greek word tufo, which means wrapped in smoke. Give you a little image there. That's what they thought of a proud person. They were just blowing smoke. They were wrapped up in it. I'm better than you are. Certainly better than the Assyrians. I'm better nationally, racially, economically. I'm just better. By the way, this is the last words of Jonah in the book. It's not the end of the book. No, we still got one more point. Hang with me. But it's the last words of Jonah is, I wish I were dead. God's mercy and compassion still worked on Jonah. What Jonah needed was humility. Jonah needed to see God was in charge, not him, that he had no basis for pride, and God can save who he wants to save. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 7, says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time he'll lift you up, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you." How can we be humbled? Well, James picks it up in James 4, verses 6 through 10, by saying he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And then James keeps on in this text here with the steps of how to quit being proud and humbling ourselves. And he says, submit yourselves to God, number one. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you, number two. Draw near to God, daily communion, fellowship. He'll draw near to you. Number four, cleanse your hands. Stop sinning. Purify your hearts. Stop thinking about sinning and how you can get away with it. Humble yourself before the Lord. And then finally, he said, let him exalt you. I love this. This is God's cure for pride. Well, I'm proud to be from Wyoming. We already decided when we moved to Wisconsin. And by the way, that's an evil state. It even has sin in the name. Wisconsin. It's an evil place. We're gonna keep our car and our license and everything registered here in Wyoming for a while. So we can have Wyoming license plates and nobody will think we are cheeseheads. We will maintain the testimony. I told that to my daughter and she said, how much does it cost for license plates for your car? What does it cost for a new car license plate? For a year. Somebody help me. Mine's coming up in 1st of March. 300? 400? A million? No. It's $85 for any vehicle in Wisconsin. So I might rethink this and become a cheesehead after all. I'm not sure how it's all going to go. But we're proud. Proud to be conservative. Proud to be godly. Proud to be American. Proud to be whatever ethnicity you are. I'm bohemian. I'm a bohunk. I'm proud of that. That's where I get all my Jewish from that I was raised. Jonah ends. Jonah chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. He becomes insensitive. See, pretty soon you just don't care anymore. Down in the bottom, spiral, death spiral, heading down towards the bottom. Jonah verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 10, the Lord now says, hey, you're concerned about the plant, though you didn't work to make it grow, it sprang up in a night and died in a night. So you're concerned about the environment? Okay. Shouldn't I be concerned about the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who are, and he uses a spiritual idiom in the Hebrew here, they don't know their right hand from their left. Excuse me, their right hand from their left. I get confused myself sometimes. But spiritually, he said, they're ignorant, they're lost, they're worshiping idols. You care about a plant? You care about these other things? Oh, that's nice to care about these things, Jonah. But look at others. Concerned with this world and its values seems to be the function of our government. Nothing's more important, though, than the eternal soul of men. That the gospel went to a wicked nation, that they repented, and God gave them 150 more years until eventually the Babylon, which is down here, would develop in that time period and take over their land. Churches erect buildings and run programs. But the church members are pretty much unchanged. Jonah was sensitive about a plant and it's... God just says, okay, you want to deal with the environment or global warming or whatever, that's fine. Be more concerned about others. because that's the cure. Look at these people. I think, by the way, Jonah, even though we don't hear from him personally, you know, Jonah had to write this all down. And he wrote it down pretty accurately. I appreciate that in the Bible. When somebody did wrong, writers write it down. Today, you don't read that. You only read the good things. You only read the positive spin on it. Philippians 2 begins, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind with the same love, being in full accord in one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not just on your own interest, but on the interest of others. Then he begins that wonderful passage, and let this mind be in you that was in Christ, and uses Jesus as an example. You see, living with the mind of Christ is to live for others and not for ourselves. Now, this message is strange, because usually when a preacher sees revival and repentance, he's happy. Jonah wasn't. He wanted him to bless him and his nation while damning others. Like Jonathan Swift, you remember him from high school literature, the writer? He said, we are God's chosen few, all others be damned. There is no place in heaven for you. We don't want heaven crammed. That's the mentality. It's for us, you and me, and us four and no more. God questioned Jonah. He likes to question us because it causes us to think and puts us on proper ground to realize God's in charge and not us. Is it ever right to be angry with God? Is it ever right to be displeased with what God does? Our prayer is, no, Lord, all your ways are right, even if I don't understand them. See, Jonah, when he was down in the belly of the whale, cried out, salvation is of the Lord. Do you believe that? Yep. Jonah said it, but I'm not sure he still believed it up in Nineveh. He didn't look on people the way God looked on people. And if God wanted to save 120,000 spiritually blind Assyrians and bring revival and give 150 more years to their nation, God can do that. And God can do that in our lives and in America as well. On the back of your bulletin, there's a little poem. And we're going to read this together out loud. Oh, quick, pull out your bulletins. Look. Because it just gives the linchpin as we end this sermon from a little poem written back around 1900, 1901 by Charlie Miggs to help us keep the right focus so we don't spiral down the same path that Jonah did. You have it there? I know the print's not real large, but your eyes are probably better than mine. Oh, yeah. I see a couple old people up. Okay, yeah, I can read it now. Okay, let's read it together. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayers shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. And when my work on earth is done, and in the new work heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others, Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee.